Boy, James, he doesn't cut us any slack, does he? I'll tell you what, he is just right on us. So since James is kind of hard on us, let me just be a little hard on you. Look at verse 2. Tell me, how you doing with that? As you're going through the various struggles and trials of life, are you recoiling, resisting, rebelling? You're still fighting God at what he's wanting to do for you, in you? Because again, what is verse 2? It doesn't say, count it all joy, my brethren. Are we still thinking that, yeah, right? Or are we beginning to say, yeah, that is right? This is where, again, you know, there are books of the Bible. The Psalms can be very encouraging, very soothing. The Psalms have helped people for millenniums. James, though, it's really where the rubber meets the road. James intersects everyday life. Next week, we're going to be talking about tempers and anger and just look at maybe some instances where it is true that when a guy gets angry, I mean, it just, God's righteousness goes right out the window. Nothing that God wants to get done is going to get done. So how does all this play out in our life with James chapter 2, or verse 2? There's a whole mindset that you and I need to embrace. You know, Ephesians 4:23 says there needs to be a renewing of the mind, and we use it within the context of putting off the old man, putting on the new man. But there needs to be a worldview. There needs to be a philosophy of life. There needs to be a life paradigm that is biblical, especially when it comes to this idea of facing trials, hardships, suffering. I tried to use that on Robin the other day. It didn't quite go so well. Robin had some oral surgery. You can be praying for her. She's got some cadaver bones stuck up in her jaw. Hopefully it'll take. Otherwise they get to do it again. But you got to be careful when you approach people like this too, because I was just being a real help to her. You know, she was going into the surgery. I text her and I says, I forgot, hon, do you want an open casket or closed? So I was just being the loving husband and just doing all these loving, warm, sacrificial things to which she could think on as she was going into this. But in any event, kind of kidding aside though, you and I though, when we go into the various struggles and hardships of life, what's going through our mind? And I'm telling you, I know I'm going to take it just a little out of context, but you know, James does say that this one's religion is useless or vain, the second to the last verse. And I would dare say that if we're not being able to embrace the struggles, the hardships, the trials of life as a blessing from God, what good is our religion? We really need to get into the mindset of James, embrace the teaching of the Holy Spirit, and really continue to work and strive so we can get to the point where we can say, yes, I am counting it all joy when I fall into the various trials and the struggles and the hardships of life, because I know God is in it, and he's using the proverbial, literal sandpaper to mold me, to shape me into his image, so that I can be mature, that I can be complete, lacking nothing. And then also in verse 12 it says, so I can be approved of him one day. And if for no other reason, from a selfish standpoint, then when I die, and I cross that Jordan River, when I cross the Great Divide, when I go up to the proverbial or literal pearly gates, I can hear the words from him. Well done. Well done, good and faithful servant. But those words will not be heard if every time we get some resistance in our life, some trials in our life, some surgery or whatever in our life, we are just shaking our fist at God, hollering, grousing, complaining, fighting. It's not going to go well for us. It is not. We also then have to again remember that the temptation to sin is not from God. God does not tempt men with evil. We again talked a couple of weeks ago that there has never even been an evil thought of by God. God cannot be tempted with evil. I still don't know too much about the periodic table. I really don't. And I know no more about the periodical table than God knows about evil. God is ignorant when it comes to evil. He is a holy, separate God. He doesn't tempt us with evil. He cannot be tempted with evil. He's ignorant of that evil. But now we come to today's subject matter. In the midst of the trials, I can say this. I think I'm to the point where most of the time, most, not always, but most of the times when I get into trouble, I'm able to see God in it somewhere, somehow. So, it sounds like this. Okay, God, you allowed this mess to come. You got to get me out of it. Or, okay, God, I understand my temper, whatever. Okay, I'm going to really continue to work on it. Give me some passages of Scripture, you know, and we're working through it. But in the midst of that working, though, I sometimes wonder about the goodness of God. And that's the danger that we have today. Because as you looked at what we're looking at, verse 16 there, he says, "My beloved brethren, do not be deceived." And again, why do you think he put that in there? Because they were being deceived. The danger to be deceived is very real. He says, "Do not be deceived, my beloved brethren. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above." So there's a great deception before us. And I can tell you that since the Garden of Eden, there is a profound danger to be deceived. We all know 1 John 1:9, do we not? "If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." Remember what 1 John 1:8 says? "If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us." Man, self-deception is alive and well. So there's been many times which I care not to share. Actually, if we had more time, I'd share them with you. But since time's racing, I won't share you the times where I've deceived my own self. Then we've got the deception of others, where people have deceived us overtly or covertly, I guess. And then you've got Satan whispering in our ear as well. So the danger of deception is very much alive and well today. And that's why he's saying there in James, "My beloved brethren, do not err." But they didn't listen. Go to chapter 5, verse 19 here. 5:19, and James knows this is what's going to happen to some of these 12 tribes who are scattered. He says, "Brethren, if anyone among you wanders from the truth." Hey, brethren, you brothers and sisters in Christ, there's going to be some from us who are going to wander from the truth. And how do they do that? Many different ways, but some of it is that deception going on there. And one of the greatest temptations that we have is about the goodness of God. The goodness of God. And we're tempted to also then misjudge the role of God in temptations, which is again where he says there, "Let no one say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God." And again, why did he say that? Because people were saying it. So he's saying, listen, there's a great deception out here, and do not misjudge the role of God in our temptation. Do not, as we see there a little bit further in verses 16, 17, and 18 that we'll get to, do not pervert the goodness of God in the blessings. And there's so many different ways in which you and I are tempted. We're jealous of others. In the times of temptation, is it not sometimes true? We look around and we always look at others who are better off than us, or at least I do. I kind of look at my wallet and I see, wow, there's not a whole lot in there. Then I look around at others and go, how come I don't have their money? I don't necessarily go overseas or some other place and say, wow, I'm so much better off than them. And that's one of the, again, of the deceptions that we run into, is just being jealous of others. It would sound something like this. You know, God, I do thank you for your gift, but it's not as nice as what you've given to Sandra. Or, God, why don't I have what you gave to somebody else? Or this, God, I just want more. And there's a danger of being deceived in the midst of our trials that we start doubting the goodness and questioning the goodness of God. Yeah, he's in it, but is he really in it for my good? And we have so many different ways in which we can be deceived in that way. So what I want to do is I want to spend a little bit of time, and I want to let's look at verse 17 with the goodness of God around us. In the midst of our trials, one of the things that's going to help us hold fast to our faith is seeing the goodness of God around us. And unfortunately, I've heard people say when I ask them for, well, tell me about God's grace. Where have you seen God's grace in your life this past week? And I kid you not, when I've heard people say, I haven't seen any. And that's part of the reason why they're in the problem there is. But I want, again, just be reminded of the goodness of God's around us here today. First of all, as you see there in verse 17, these gifts are described as incomprehensible. Every good gift. You know, it reminds me of Psalm 145. It says, the eyes of all wait upon you, and you give them their meat in due season. You open your hand, and you satisfy the desires of every living thing. As we get into some of the Bible theology, we talk about common grace, and we talk about like special or saving grace. Common grace is, I don't know about you, but I got a little rain last night. Some of you get some rain last night? I got rain last night. Not everyone in Snowball Gate is a believer. Probably everybody in Snowball Gate got some rain. God sends the rain on the just and the unjust. That's that common grace. And you and I, as we're walking through the struggles and the trials of life, whether it be physical or personal or relational or financial, we need to be looking at the grace of God around us. It's every. It's also a very noble gift, every good gift. And we're going to have to take another time to describe that idea of good. We'll look at it just in a moment because, for example, running and exercise is good for us. But I can still guarantee you that I keep waiting for the endorphins to kick in. Every time where Joe Chamberlain and I, we come out of Planet Fitness, I go, Joe, where are they? I'm waiting for the endorphins. I'm waiting for this rush of pleasure and good feeling sensation. I'm usually dragging my feet up the hill trying to get into the truck. Like, when do they kick in? So even though the present experience may not be good, the end result is good. And see, that's where you and I, we sometimes chafe with God. Because we're not really looking at the end good. We want the present good. So, but every good gift and every perfect gift, it's incomparable. This word perfect is the same word used in verse 4. But let these trials and patience have its perfect work. Every good gift and every perfect gift is above. It's the same word. And it's also then being very royal. It is from above. God is just bestowing upon us grace in so many ways that sometimes it's really hard to not believe the goodness of God. Ross Canty, our missionary, he did get hit with that earthquake, 8.2, and there was damage. Minor damage to the churches and his house and no injuries or death. But yeah, there's just an opportunity. Maybe we can help them out with these offerings that we've been collecting on the third Sunday of the month. But we don't have any earthquakes. You know, there's just so many things. God's attributes of God, that he is holy, that he is just, that God is good. And when we talk about God's goodness, we're not just talking about the end, but the way in which he guides my life is good. And sometimes, again, we disagree with that. His presence, the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit, I'm more akin to it. I'm more in tune with it in the difficult times of life than I am when everything is going well. And that's probably not something that you should follow. That's maybe too much shame than bragging. His grace and mercy is, again, just super intensified. His patience, think about this. Have any of you this week maybe griped or complained to God, maybe just a little bit? Just a little bit. Now, times that by 7.5 billion people. And we did it maybe once this week, and yet how many people are doing it every single moment of every single day? And how much of that stuff actually goes into the ears of God since He's all-knowing? Oh my goodness, can you imagine the patience of God? It's not just me once in a while who complains to God because I don't like my life going the way it is, or even this. Since Robin's not here today, I can confess all her sins. I like that. I'm all for that. But she was saying this morning, she says, you know, it could have went a little easier than the way it's going. It really could have went just a little easier, a little smoother. But times that by 7.5 billion people. The patience of God in my mind is just, it just blows me away. I cannot understand that. And maybe tonight in our growth groups, we can further develop that a little bit. I want to show you some of the characteristics of the giver. First of all, this idea of coming down, and again, I know that God is a part of creation, but He's also close to us in His proximity. And this idea of coming down is a present tense verb, and maybe not the best word picture would be just like that of the rain. He's just continuing coming down. These good gifts are just continuing coming and coming and coming and coming. He is the Father of lights. They speak of God. Light speaks of His purity. It speaks of His power. It speaks of His perception. And it's also contrasted with Satan, because Satan is darkness. You know, God delivered us from the kingdom of darkness and put us in the kingdom of light. The third characteristic of this God is that He is perfected. There is no variableness. Variableness is something that sometimes we like when we go up to someone's sidewalk and we see the stones laid, you know, and there's variations of stone, or sometimes when you walk into someone who's got wood flooring and then they've got those inlays in the floor and the woods are changed just a little bit and there's variation, not everything is going this way. With God, everything is going this way. There is no variation. There's no change in the pattern. There's no change in God's plans or His purposes. There is no shadow of turning. And I like to play on words here, and we're about out of time, but I can't develop it, but you can. This whole universe that God has put together, there is shadows and there is variation of turning. Planets are tilt on their axis. They're spinning. They're rotating. There's all kinds of shadows, there's turnings and all going around in this whole universe. But God, who created the changing of the universe with the times and the seasons and the tides, He never changes. God is good always. God is loving always. God is holy always. And just all these things that sometimes we wonder about. You know, sometimes we shake our fist at God and say, God, if You loved me, if You were a God of love, like God changed? God never changes. God is always love. We're just maybe a little too selfish, and we want it our way, not His way. And then God's nature within us. And this is so, again, very, very important for us. We cannot be deceived about our salvation. The beginning of His salvation there, He says in verse 18, He says, He brought us forth by His own will. Brought us forth is the same word again used in verse 15. And when lust, when it is finished, brings forth death, well, God, according to His own will, brings us forth as well. Now, the reference here is of regeneration or salvation. We are born not of blood, not by the will of flesh, nor of the will of man, but we are born of God. And that's what verse 18 says. He says, of His own will He brought us. And again, this is very important. And I know I'm preaching to the choir here a little bit, which is good. But again, we ought to understand that there is no reference here to church. It's not by your own religion or your own church attendance does He bring us forth. It's not by your own good works or anything that you can do. As verse 18 clearly says, He brought us forth by his own will, and it was done again by the word of truth. It was the word of truth. And subsequently then, we might be the kind of first fruits. Our first fruits, not the last fruits. But again, Jesus says, you have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and have ordained you that you should go and do what? Bear fruit. Be fruitful and bring about the many, like our opening song says, bringing salvation to a hopeless world. Salvation in Jesus Christ. So my beloved brethren, do not err and be deceived about how one enters heaven. Again, in verse 18, it doesn't say anything about religious activities. Doesn't say anything about church. In verse 18, there's no reference to personal effort or personal codes of conduct. Well, if I do this or I do that, then I'll work my way into heaven. It doesn't say that. The ticket to get to heaven, the olive branch to bring peace with God, the soap needed to remove the stink of our sin is found only in the grace and the mercy of Jesus Christ as evidenced in God the Son's death, burial, and resurrection. And that is it. It's of his own will he brought us forth. So now today, as we just quickly ran through these verses, today maybe the Holy Spirit showed you a little bit where maybe you have been deceived. Maybe the Holy Spirit was working in your mind and your thoughts, and there was something that he pointed out, and maybe something that you need to repent, confess, and change. Maybe the Holy Spirit again pointed out the goodness of God. You're beginning to wrap your mind around this idea we can count it all joy because we know it's going to end up good. But in the middle, we're kind of doubting God's goodness. And maybe that's something, again, you need to rethink, to repent, to confess, and to change. Maybe you're not seeing God's grace. And again, I do apologize for not having that quote from Spurgeon. But it was a really good quote. But you guys gave some very good evidences of goodness of God in the midst of the situation. Where is God in the midst of your situation? And where's his goodness being evidenced and manifested in the daily life? And then lastly, maybe the Holy Spirit's been showing you the folly of your own efforts to get into heaven. Why are you trying to earn or work your way into heaven when verse 18 says this is of his own will he brought us forth by the word of truth? Don't reject that grace and mercy of God. Go to the cross and accept him and his work on your behalf. So let's bow our heads and take a few moments and just ponder and consider what the Holy Spirit may have been working in our life.